The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
In Exodus chapter 4, God called Israel his firstborn. And God, in the same chapter, also told Moses, it's recorded for us, that he told Moses to go and to tell this to Pharaoh. Further in this same chapter, and we'll read these verses in just a moment, it becomes very clear that God wanted Moses to tell Pharaoh that if he, Pharaoh, refused to let the children of Israel go, the firstborn of God, then God was going to destroy and kill Pharaoh's firstborn. So go with me to Exodus chapter 4, in verse 22 and verse 23. Exodus 4 and verse 22. And you shall say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto you, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, even your firstborn. This was way before the plague started. Pharaoh was told. He knew what was going to happen because God had told him exactly what he was going to do. Tell him the details this early, but he told him what he was going to do. So I want us to be very, very clear. All of this is significant to God's plan of salvation. It has to do with why God calls some people now and he calls and deals with other people later. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, if you go with me to 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 23, we read, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Brother, we cannot overlook the importance that God's word places on the firstborn or on the firstfruits. This is a topic that is very, very important, and we need to understand some things about it. And we need to remember that it was the firstborn of man and beast that were in jeopardy to die at the time of the Passover. Then in Exodus chapter 12, Moses told the people what God had said that he would do to Egypt if Egypt did not let the children of Israel go, because they were God's firstborn. And that's a significant point, and that's just why I'm emphasizing that. But go with me to Exodus 11, and verse 4, we begin Exodus 11 and verse 4. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the man of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord does put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Again, making some statements very clear that he's going to make a difference between Egypt and Israel. Brethren, I think that it should be obvious. God was going to make a difference between Egypt and Israel, his claim firstborn. Now, what was it that made the difference? Exodus 12, we learn how God set Israel apart, making the difference. When God saw the blood on the side posts and across the door tops, Israel's firstborn were spared. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you see a prophetic symbolism and significance to these events, to what we're saying here? Exodus chapter 12 and verse 29. Exodus 12, 29. "And it shall come to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that it was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle." So we're seeing, it's very clear, at the Passover, God did not kill the firstborn of Israel because of the Passover lamb's blood. That blood is what made the difference between Egypt and Israel. That blood is what made the difference in their firstborn and Israel's firstborn. And the thing is, even prior to the Passover, earlier, the Bible gives some indication of the value of the firstborn. We're not necessarily going to go and look at it, but it's there. We can talk about verses. It's there. However, at the time of the Exodus, at the time of this Passover and the Exodus, then throughout the Bible, Scripture shows that God has a special interest in the firstborn. And then through the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost season, because they're all connected together. If you actually think about it, the Passover, you have to have the Passover to be able to have the Days of Unleavened Bread. And then from the Days of Unleavened Bread to the counting and all that significance there, it goes right into to Pentecost. And so we see they're all connected together. And so we can see that the connection between the wave sheaf and the first fruits, firstborn, is significant. They're all there. It's very significant through all of this. And I don't think this is something we've actually focused a lot of attention on in so much in times past. We've mentioned things, but not really focused on it so much. We know and we understand that until the wave sheaf was accepted, the harvest could not even begin. And of course, while the wave sheaf pictures Jesus, who is the first of the first fruits, he also is the first born from the dead. Now, what I mean by that term is, because the scripture actually says that, but what I'm meaning is the first to be born to everlasting spirit life. The first to be born of that. Colossians 1, if you'll go with me there, Colossians 1 and verse 15, Colossians 1 verse 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature," NIV says, firstborn of the creation, over all creation. And then in verse 18 it says, and is referring to Jesus, of course, "and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And because he's always going to be first. We understand that. The NIV in its verse 18 says, "the firstborn from among the dead." And I think that's a better rendering whenever you see it in an overall picture and see the significance to that. The first, not the only, the first. The preeminent one, but the first, meaning there's going to be others who follow suit. Then back again in Exodus, this time in chapter 13, God commanded Israel to sanctify, to set apart the firstborn, because he had claimed them for himself. And so let's go back there and let's see that. Go back again to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2. Exodus 13 and verse 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whosoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Then in verse 13, it shows that all of the firstborn were to be redeemed. And every firstling of an ass you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among your children shall you redeem. The firstborn animals, as we see, could either be redeemed or killed. What a choice. You know, what a choice when you think about it. But this is the way God worked this out. Then in verse 15. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that opens the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. Later, while Israel was staying at Mount Sinai, God again addressed the significance of the firstborn. There God also addressed the firstfruits of the harvest, because these words, they interplay in various ways. And so there are times we'll see some verses that looks like it's talking about one or the other, when in reality it could be talking about either. And so let's go to Exodus 22. Exodus 22 and verse 29, we begin. Exodus 22, 29. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe fruits and of your liquors. The firstborn of your sons shall you give unto me. Likewise shall you do with your ox and it and with your sheep. 7 days it shall be with his den. On the eighth day, you shall give it to me. Exodus 34 and verse 20. Exodus 34 and verse 20. And the firstling of an ass you shall redeem with the lamb, and if you redeem it not, then you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. In Numbers chapter 3, God explains how he purposed to deal with the firstborn of every Israelite. He said that he was going to claim them since the time of the Passover. He says, they are mine. In Numbers chapter 3, Numbers 3 verse 12, Numbers 3 and verse 12. And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that opens the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine. Verse 13. Because all the firstborn are mine, for in the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel. So he says, from the time of the Passover, I did it. I claimed them all at that point. This is what he's saying. Both man and beast shall, mine shall they be. I am the Lord. Now go down to verse 41. We're still in that same chapter, verse 41. And you shall take the Levites for me. I am the Lord. Instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel. And the cattle of the Levites instead of all the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel. Now, go to Numbers 8. Numbers 8, verse 17. Numbers 8, verse 17. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. And I have taken the Levites from all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel and the tabernacle of the congregation and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary. Brethren, from these passages, we can see that God took the entire tribe of Levi in place of each individual Israelite family's firstborn. He took the Levites' firstborn cattle instead of that of the other tribes. God is showing us the significance and the importance to him, to God, of the firstborn. And so he has all these details. He's worked all of this out, and he's telling us. And then God gave a number of offerings, the first fruits and other things to the Levites. So let's all please understand, it is because they represented the firstborn. Sometimes people say, well, why did he give the Levites all of this stuff? And it's like they give them all this wealth. It's because they represented all of the firstborn of all of the tribes. Instead of taking the firstborn out of every tribe, he took the entire tribe of Levi. And then he gave these first fruits and other things, offerings and various things to them. I would have to say that in one way it was a kind of redeeming the firstborn of each Israelite family. And in the Bible, we do find heavy emphasis on the first fruits because they also represented the firstborn of Israel. That's why I said you have to tie these in together. And so if you're taking notes, put down Numbers 18, verse 1 through 15. I'm not going to read all these 15 verses, but I'd like for you to read them at some time. We're going to read some of them. Numbers 18 in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Aaron. Now, Aaron, remember, is the high priest. And his family are the priestly family. And so this is what he's saying. You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. Now we could go into significance. We could give probably an entire sermon just on that verse, but I'm not going to, but because we're making another point here. Verse 2, and your brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, bring you with you that they may be joined unto you and minister or serve unto you. But you and your sons with you shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. In verse 3, and they shall keep their charge and the charge of all the tabernacle. Only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor you also die. So he's saying there's order. There's order, and I want it to be done in a particular way. And if somebody does it out of the order in which God has already laid out, he says, you're going to die. So there's importance in keeping this in order. Verse 4, and they shall be joined unto you and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. Now, read all these other verses all the way down, and it tells all the other things, and it talks about the blessings, and it talks about the first fruits and the various things that are given to them, but I want you to come all the way down to verse 15. I said verse 1 through 15. In verse 15, everything that opens the matrix in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shall you surely redeem, and the firstling of unclean beast shall you redeem. So you read all these verses, and we could go through all of them and point it all out, but he's saying that there is this significance between firstborn and first fruits. And this is important. And brethren, the firstborn are referenced many, many times in the Bible, and I want to give you just a few of the references here. I mean, you can look it up. There's lots. I'm going to give you three or four of them. All of them are going to be out of the book of Psalm. These are just the ones that I picked. In Psalm 78, verse 51, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength, and the tabernacles of Ham. Psalm 89:27. Also, I made him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Now, that's prophecy talking about Jesus, of course. Psalm 105 and verse 36. 105:36. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. And then one more, Psalm 136, verse 10, To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. So I think that we can see this is important. And so I think at this point we come to the place where we need to ask a question. The question is, what does this have to do with us today in the Church of God? Well, I think that as we can see, the Levites, which that name means joining, were to do the service of the tabernacle. They were to serve God, and they were to link or join the people to God. So they had these duties. Break it down in other things, but this is kind of like the gist of to explain their duties in an overall way. And of course, we know Jesus was the first of the first fruits and the firstborn of God's spiritual harvest. We know that. We've seen that. We understand that. While, again, the wave sheaf represented Jesus, those who will become first fruits are in the Church of God. That picture will be fulfilled at the return of Jesus Christ at the time of the first resurrection. As Jesus was the first of the first fruits, God is going to bring many sons into everlasting life. Jesus is the first, and there's going to be another part of that first. Here's the whole that is represented by that, and he's the very top one, and there's the rest that follows, and that's the Church of God today. Then later, he's going to have an even greater harvest, which is explained through the fall holy day season. I'm not going to go there, but I reference you to Revelation 20 and verse 5, where it says the rest of the dead will live after the 1,000 years are finished. I mean, that's just a reference to that point that I made. But I do want you to go with me to Colossians 1 and verse 14. Colossians 1 and verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, For by him were all things created that are in heaven or that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead or from among the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In other words, he's the first of that to be born from the dead. The implication, what it is talking about, of course, is being dead and being resurrected to eternal spirit life, which is exactly what's going to happen to us, the church, at the return of Jesus Christ at the last trump, first resurrection. Brethren, what we see is that God has completed part of the work of his master plan by and for Jesus, the first of the first fruits, and the first begotten from the dead. The rest of that hasn't happened yet. But it is all part of this picture. It is going to happen. How do we know it's going to happen? Because God said so. It's in his word. This is what we're seeing. And at this time, now at this time, the whole world is groaning, is waiting for the rest of God's first fruits to be harvested. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Romans 8 and verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now I want to stop on that. It says revealed in us. Some translation says to us. Well, I don't have a real problem with that, but I like the word in us better, because this is us. This is what's going to happen. This is what is picturing. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature or the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. It says they're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now drop down to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. They're groaning, they're waiting for the rest of the sons of God to be harvested. So let me ask what I would consider to be an important question here. If we are the first fruits, and if we are in the process of becoming the remaining part of God's firstborn spiritual harvest, what are the first fruits that we receive? The answer is, brethren, we are being given the first fruits of the Spirit. The world isn't given the Spirit of God today. The Church of God is being given the first fruits of the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, today. And we wait for our body's redemption to become the remainder of God's spiritual firstborn. Still in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So, brethren, we need to be living as spiritual Levites. And as spiritual Levites, we have work to do. For example, we must keep ourselves clean for God's service. A second one, we must certainly be waiting on God. A third one is, we must do a work of joining. That's what the name represents. And one more, we join together in unity in the spiritual body of Christ, that is the church. Therefore, as being a vital part of the body of Jesus Christ, we work to join with each other as God does the calling, and we work to build and to unify. We also need to really see our job of being the salt of the earth, as well as the light that God wants upon a hill. I don't know if you really think about it in this way. You know, we're the salt of the earth, but we're also to be the light to the world. And it's not just to be a light. We're to be a light upon a hill. It's to be able to be seen. It's to be recognized. Our lives are to be lived as holy and righteous by faith in God and in His Word. But what He says in this book. Obviously, this does not mean that in any way we are going to be superior. God is the one who does the calling, not us. God is the one who selected us. We said yes, but we could have never done this. We could have never been part of all of this unless God had been dealing with us and calling us to this. What it does do is it only speaks to how it is that we are to be known and identified by the world. It simply means that we are to be known as being what God intends us to be as true believers. And so we have to be internalizing and asking ourselves, am I? Could the world, I've asked this question before, if I was put on trial for being a true believer, could I be convicted by what the Bible says? And I know it's kind of a dumb question, but could I be convicted in a court that I am really a true believer based upon the standards of the Bible? And we need to be asking ourselves that, and we need to be looking at ourselves. You see, brethren, if the world sees God's bright glow in us, then God is going to receive the glory. It's not about us, it's about God. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew 5 and verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We also find other significant responsibility of the ancient Israelites back in the book of Numbers. So go back with me again to the book of Numbers. And we're going to see some other things that parallel them with us today. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 53. Numbers 1 and verse 53. "But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath among the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony." Do you understand what this is saying? The Levites are to be there to keep down wrath or squabbles or whatever among the tribes of Israel. It's a significant part. It's something significant that the church is to be doing. Numbers 8 in verse 19. "For I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation, and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary." You see, brethren, each true believer must come to the place that he and she realizes and accepts the fact that there is a serious responsibility attached to becoming God's first fruits and firstborn from the dead. Now, I find this statement very significant, and the reason is because, maybe it's because I've talked to too many people, or more people than most within the congregation, I'm meaning, not among all the ministry, of course, of how lackadaisical that so many of the people who are part of the body of Jesus Christ consider their calling. They don't see any kind of real importance in it. Well, God's going to work this out anyway. I mean, whatever I do, it's not going to make any difference. Of course it makes a difference. Of course it makes a difference. We have a place. We have a part. The ancient Israelites did service in God's tabernacle and temple, such as, and it's not all, but just some of the things that they did. And just think about how it parallels to us today. The first one, they assisted the priests in conducting various acts of obedience, service, and worship. Now, we could go through every one of these, and I'm not, because I want to get to the whole point. The second one is they mediated between God and the people. I can give you an illustration of that. We do prayer requests. We're asking the people to take it to God on behalf of another brother and sister in Christ. What do we do with it? Do we? Do we meditate? I mean, do we mediate? Do we go to God on their behalf as an atonement? I don't know. Do we? Do you? They were to help the priest and the people keep holy things holy. And today, we, each one of us, individually and collectively, assist Jesus Christ, our high priest, as he continues to work toward fulfilling God's master plan. As spiritual Levite types, which I think is a better way of saying that we're spiritual Levites, we're spiritual Levite types, we do not know what God will require of us in his service. And yet, we do know that as true first fruits in God's plan, we will be living by faith, and by all of the spiritual first fruits that God's Spirit makes available to us. I want to repeat that statement. I want to repeat that. We do know as true first fruits of God's plan, we will be living by faith, and we will be living by all of the spiritual first fruits that God's Spirit makes available to us. Different things to different people. I don't have the same gifts that everybody else. None of us have all equally the exact same gifts. I don't know where we are going to fit in the body. God does. But we all have this. We all have these. We all have faith. We can all be living by faith. And we can all be living by the spiritual first fruits that God's Spirit makes available to me or to you on an individual basis. So the question we ask is, are we? Maybe the question we back up from that is in saying, do we even realize that they are even there? So I want us all to understand and to realize, brethren, God has placed holy things in our charge. In fact, we ourselves are holy. Do you treat it as the holy thing that it is? We also need to understand that each one of God's called out ones are all holy. So how we treat one another is very significant and very important. You see, we have been called, we have been chosen, we have been set apart for God's service. I mean, after all, we are first fruits. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are first fruits. Let's live as first fruits. And God bless each one of you in that.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.